Hallelujah. Well, why don't we kind of change a little bit and go from glory to glory? Hallelujah. So why don't we go back to where we left off last week? That was in 2 Corinthians, I think. Hey, it's good to see Carl, Ellie, back home from school. This place, is it Louisiana Monroe? He's running back for him. And hallelujah. He's going to do good this year. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is where we were at. End last week. Hallelujah. Well, we had a day Sunday, didn't we? Golly. I was telling somebody about it. I said, I don't believe in just length of services to prove a point. Sometimes it was time to go home a long time ago in some places. We appreciate what Gary said. We know who brings it. It's all through Him. It's none of us and all of Him. Hallelujah. Well, along about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we were still going hard. It wasn't like, okay, if you have to, it's like somebody's looking at you to see if you're going to stay or not. It was just, you didn't want to go. And I anticipate having a lot more of those. Glory be to God. And that's what He's been asking us to do. Can you imagine? Confessing for 10 years. Revival, revival, revival. Do you know how much revival is going to inconvenience your life? You know all the wonderful things that are going to take place? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, on and on and on and on and on. And all those thousands of babies being born again, and the hustle and bustle, and round the clock meetings, people having to stay through the night and set up for the next morning, and intercessors by the thousands equipping it. Hallelujah. It's going to be such an operation, just an operation. We're contending for that. The enemy doesn't like it. But can you imagine all of everything that goes into that and the difference that it'll make in our life, all the inconveniences, it'll be well worth it. And then looking presently on Sunday mornings, it is 12:35. I know that we're contending for a worldwide thousands and thousands being born again, blind seeing, lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, round the clock, people being in church. But could you possibly get done in the next 20 minutes because the buffet line is going to... Well, Sunday, I think we condemned people into it more than anything. No, not really. But it was good. It was wonderful. Not really. But I think we'll be prepared in the future. We get to staying around here too long. Somebody will just send for pizzas. Get some. You lay out up here and just pray in tongues for about 3 hours. Have to go back there and carb up, get some Mountain Dew in you. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes. Amen. Whatever it takes. If you have to go home and stir the beans for somebody else and then come back, we'll still be here. Put on a load of laundry, we'll still be here. Hallelujah. We're going to have some services like that. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Go home and freshen up, put on another layer of lipstick and come back. Glory. Would you just lift your hands? I exalt you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Worship you. Glory. Blind see and the lame walk. The deaf hear and the dumb speak. The dead are raised. This outpouring. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Guide us now. These few short moments that we find ourselves engaged in your word, teach us by the wisdom of God, by the understanding. This we give you all the praise, and we thank you, Father, for the very person of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. So where we were at last week, we finished up in chapter 3 and then went into 4, and then we were talking about in 5, the latter part here, or in the verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the reason why we came to that verse is we were talking about in chapter 3, was talking about we were being changed from glory to glory. So we don't have to do any of this ourselves. We don't have to make any of this preparation. It's something that happens by the Holy Spirit. But somebody was asking some pretty good questions, and I thought I'd start where I stopped at last week, because we were talking about this judgment seat. And Paul goes on to talk about this judgment seat, and he says, knowing something you know, he says, knowing therefore the terror, and that word terror is the fear, it's a wholesome kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about this judgment seat. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your conscience, your consciences. So he said, because we know the fear of God, you'd have to get last week's up-to-date tape to know where we were at this point in time, but bringing you up just a little bit is to let you know this, that Paul was talking about something that took place in our future. And of course, this is something that takes... We're talking about something for Christians. We're talking about... This is not that place where Jesus talks about where the lamb, the sheep, and the goats will be divided, as far as some will go off into everlasting judgment. But you know, if you're standing here as a child of God, you know that you've either gone in the resurrection, that is the catching away of the saints, and oh, by the way, a monarch is coming. Hallelujah. A king is coming. And all this is about to change. Hallelujah. Well, he says here, knowing the terror of the Lord. Last week we described this. I was talking about being in a traffic court with somebody, and how intimidating just that little traffic court was. How you couldn't speak up, you couldn't do anything. And just, you know, just that presence of authority. If it was that, just something so minuscule as traffic court, what do you think it's going to be like to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And he said, what's going to be happening during this time is this, that he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, or whether it be good or bad. Now somebody brought up, and it's a good question, but nevertheless, where we started at last week was really the foundation to answer that question. It's because we're being changed from glory to glory, and you've got to be born again to be being changed. You've got to be first born again. Somebody said, well, what about the blood of Jesus or forgiveness and all those kinds of things? Look, what he's talking about is this. He's not talking about before you were born again, which was the old life. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he just writes there, he says, therefore, look at it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are what? Become new. But this judgment seat that you're going to be standing at, Gary was talking about somewhere in the middle, and he said it, he got it right. He said, we do need to be changing towards it. We do. Because here's the deal. Paul depicted and he let us know what true change, this is how we'd be judged in that judgment seat. This judgment seat, and I said last week something about His blood. Everything is based on His blood. We know that. And we know that we get there because of His blood. So we know the foundation for all judgment is in Him and in His blood. But this judgment seat that He's talking about is not really per se based on, it's not an argument of His blood and of His grace. I mean, when you get, you're standing there, it's not that you're going to be able to say, okay, look, I want to plead the fifth on all this. What is the fifth? Well, the fifth to me is your blood. I mean, I'm recklessly abandoned to your blood. Son, would you please sit down? Because the thing about it is I know you're here for the blood's sake, but this is not about my blood. This is about the deeds that you've done in your body, and other the works once you got born again. Now all that other stuff is passed away. All the stuff before Christ is passed away. We're not even going to talk about that. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Somebody said, what about all that? I thought when I repented, all that went away. It did. That'll never be brought up. But once you begin on this journey, then you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got His Word. And you've got everything going for you to begin to bring forth works, that the works of the Father that Paul mentioned here in verse 15 of chapter 4. He says, and all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might be through thanksgiving and may redound into the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. He is not talking about that you pass out. He's talking about you up against the fight of life. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And look, watch this again. Our light affliction, he called it a light affliction. That's the tests and trials that you're going through right now, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more excellent or exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hallelujah. So what you're going through right now and what you're facing, getting on the other side of it, here's where the reward's at. Paul said in this same chapter, he said, we die daily. He said over here, earlier, this is where we were at last week. He said in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, for then death worketh in us. Oh, you'd back up, it'd be better. In verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, that's all of us, and the apostles that were writing this, we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal body. So what he's saying is this. Once you're born again and start on this journey, you've got this the life of Christ inside of you. And then whatever you apply as in mortal combat against everything that has come as a diversion to stop you, when you step up to the plate and you begin to say, okay, look, death and hell and all of reasonings of spiritual giants that most people will fall under and say, I've got to do that. I'm acting ugly. I'm acting this way. And yeah, but my flesh controls me. Paul is speaking here. He says, no, it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Because when you stand before Him, what He's going to judge you on is this. The old man? No, that man's passed away. You've been born again. But then you step into Christ. Well, what if I've got problems after I step into Christ? You'll be forgiven. Well, what if every day I stand there and say, Lord, forgive you? He'll forgive you. The only thing is this. If you don't change, somewhere in that somewhere in the middle. If you don't, it doesn't matter how many times you apply the blood to an issue and you're forgiven. The works that are manifest works from something inside of you that needs to change, like on levels of like agape, like the way you treat people, or imaginations of the heart, or anything else of the flesh can stalemate you on and stop you from going into God. Even though you stand there and repent, sure, He'll forgive you. But what He's talking about, last week I was talking about that guy in traffic court. Remember? I said that guy, he had those infractions. I could not. I mean, it was comical. I don't know how many times you can say that judge stood there, or he's sitting there at the desk, and I'm sitting out there, and I'm not in there for myself, thank God. But the guy's sitting there, and he's going, the guy's standing up there. I think, Kathy, what'd you name the tape, Kathy? Failure to pay toll. He said, sir, it's good that we, you know, something like, since you brought it up, I don't know if he, the guy brought it up or the judges brought it up, but he said, look, since you want to talk about your traffic record, let me tell you. So he sat there, and for about 2 or 3 minutes, I think it was at least 2 minutes, he read this guy's, and I was like, oh my God, but most of it, I don't know how many times you can say failure to pay toll. He was a toll runner. And plus he had like suspended license 1 or 2 times, but the essence was it failure to pay toll. And he was given like it was dates, failure to pay toll, failure to pay toll, failure to pay toll, and failure to pay toll, failure to pay toll. And then he would just change like his voice, failure to pay toll, failure to pay toll, failure to pay toll, failure to pay toll. You know, it's like, you know, like I'm going to keep you interested in how many infractions you've got. Well, it won't be really like that, this judgment seat, like where he's sitting there, just every little thing. But what he's talking about is a life. He judges us in a whole sense of life. Like where you're going and what's dictating where you're headed. And so you'll stand there on that day. And so you had the Word and you had the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I didn't really use the Holy Spirit. That's not His problem. He gave Him to you. I didn't use your Word. That son, listen, you're going into glory. You're going to see, and here's the deal. I wish I could say it as good as I said it last week, but if a traffic court with a lot of people watching and cops with 9mm on their side, you thinking, well, I mean, you know, the person I'm here with, they're not even going to get suspended license or arrested or whatever, but your imagination is, what's going to happen, you know? Behind that door is Old Smoky. That's where they fry you at. And this is traffic court. Your imagination is... He said, knowing the terror of the Lord. In other words, you can step up. But he said, tell the church this. And John says, First John says, because of the love of God, we don't have to fear that judgment. Hallelujah. Because His love is perfected in us. Well, how is that love perfected in us? Well, let's look real close at a time where you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're not going to be able to say, I plead the fifth on this. He's going to say, no. Where was your life really headed? How much? Well, God, He's not talking about, you know, specific, like you cussed the cat today and you didn't really, you know, walk in as much love. He's talking about your whole life, like 20 years. 30 years, what you produced out of it, the works of the body. And it's interesting here, he doesn't even talk about the Spirit. He didn't say this, he'll judge you out of a work of the Spirit. He's talking about the deeds that you'll produce in your body. In other words, what you do with a life, a whole life, a whole life. So let's just look at it a little bit further here. All right? 1 Corinthians, I'll have to find it myself. 1 Corinthians, okay, chapter 3. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Well, look at chapter 3. This is Paul talking about himself and his apostleship, verse 10. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. How many of you want to be a good, wise master builder? I mean, you want to know the Word, know you're walking in it. Because when you stand before Him, you don't have to be afraid. Hallelujah. You don't have to be afraid. But He says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. And of course, we don't have time to go into all this, but we've done it before. He's talking about doctrine and what you teach, what you preach. For He says, other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. I mean, He is the foundation, and that's it. You can't. If you destroy that foundation, there's no way to get to heaven. You leave Him out of the equation, and there's no other. You can't get there. So He says here, if any man build upon this foundation, take the foundation and build upon it gold. Now he lists real precious kinds of commodities. This would be, of course, things of truth, justice, and things of real precious value. But then he goes right on down to a demise place where he says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, then he begins to talk about depreciable type things, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be. Now, he's primarily, he's talking about teachers and apostles, but then he includes really everybody, because it's necessary that every one of us walk in the soundness of what Paul's talking about here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? That same day that he talked about over in 2 Corinthians 4, which would be the judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it and shall reveal it by what? By fire. He says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile this temple, or the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Hallelujah. When Paul is talking earlier, and he's talking about in verse, back up into 3 again, I want you to see this. He talks about, in verse 9, he says, for he that labors together with God, for we are labors together with God, and you're God's husbandry, and you're God's building. When he says you're God's husbandry, he's actually talking about you're God's vineyard. He's comparing them to God's vineyard. He said you're God's building. And then when he talks about you being the building, he's basically saying you're the temple of God. So if you're the temple of God, it's important, he goes on to say, I'm a master wise builder. Wise master builder. So what I give you as an apostle, it's so important that you understand that line on line, precept after precept, if you receive these things, you're going to build an edifice to where that you can serve God out of soundness. You can serve God out of a sound doctrine. So that when you get there, he says, every man's work will be tried as of by fire. If that work remains, now I don't know how it's going to work. All I know is the Word of God describes that there's going to be some kind of judgment, just like it said the judgment seat of Christ, where you'll stand there and everything that you've done in this life based upon the soundness of what you knew and the soundness of what you walked in. What you walked in. He said it will be tried as of by fire. He says if any man suffer loss, yet he says, how does he say it? If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. In other words, you'll still, you know you're there. The good news is you're in heaven. The bad news is you may just be left with make sure you got clean underwear on, because that might be all you come out of it with. Because I mean, it's whew, oh, I'm a mighty preacher. Really? Yes. What doctrine did you teach? Did you teach the church that they could stand up and follow God to the nth degree? And even when their flesh was fighting them tooth and toenail, did you give them a reasonable way of escape and tell them, look, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be your comforter. And if you'll let Him, God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And if you'll pray in tongues enough and give yourself over, not by, is this works? Oh, no, no, no. It's not works. He's the one doing the work. If you'll give yourself over to the precious Holy Spirit, He's able to pray you out of any condition that you hate or any condition that you like. That's the good part. The good parts is the ones that He prays us out of the conditions that we like. He says you'll be saved. But He says if any man destroy the temple, He says, if any man defile the temple. Now, He's not talking about when you defile. That used to be preached. Probably still is in most places, defiling the temple. You know, some places He talks about our body being the temple of God. This is not what He's talking about here. He's not even talking in context earlier in this. He's not talking about defiling it by drinking and swearing and chewing and running with all those kind of girls that do that. The drinking and the swearing and the chewing. So, okay. He says, look, if you're not standing on the Word, and the Word is working its work in you, then you're going to go to the end of your life, and all of what you thought, all of what you thought that you were doing, where you were living, what you were doing, who you were engaged in as far as the work of the ministry, it's going to be tried as a by fire. Is there a way to come, is there, let me say it like this, is there a way 5 years from now to know that I, that you and I are exactly where we're supposed to be at the right time? And I'm not talking about just, quote, spiritually where we're, but that's the most important, but I'm talking about academically. I'm talking about looking at the, how does the Holy Spirit, how does He really, really take us from A to Z? If Z is down there where I'm standing there in that last day kind of judgment, and I'm not standing there as fear, and all of any junk of the old man has passed away, and anything, yes, that as a child of God that I'm saying, Lord, forgive me, He's not holding that against me. But here's the deal. If those things, even if you're standing there saying, I stand to the blood, you know, 5 minutes before you die, your whole life is what is going to be judged. It's not whether or not you repented of it. He'll forgive you. It's where the direction of your life, and the loss will be on what you could have had versus what the flesh beat you out of. You understand that part? See, Gary Carpenter said for years he had an addiction in his life, and it wasn't pornography or, you know, well, let's just say it like this. He teases on it. And some of you may be still walking through this. If that's you, that's fine. He had an addiction with smoking. And that he knew was not a sin that was going to send him to hell. He knew that was not going to, you know, that did not affect his spiritual walk as what God was downloading revelation knowledge into him and a continual walk with the Father. But he tells you how this came about. He smoked from the time he was like almost a toddler. I mean, he was one of those rough guys in Oklahoma, and his daddy, and you know, on and on and on. He came from a long line of chimney stacks. I mean, you know, and he said the church that he grew up in, you know, even the pastor had, you know, they had their place back there at break in between Sunday school and So even the role models that he had, you know, the pastors would get out there and all the elders, you know, they would have their smoke break, but and they had like a big ashtray set out there so you could have. And so that was just that's the good Baptist church that he grew up in. And he'll tell you all about it. And he thanks God for them. He thanks God for the soundness of what they gave him as a kid. But that's what he saw. That's what he understood. But as he went into Christ, he realized as a teacher of the Word and where he was headed to nations, that it was also a stumbling block. It would also be a stumbling block to others and to his testimony, besides for what it was doing to his physical body. And the when the Lord set him free, and it's been several years now, but when the Lord set him free, and but he was still coming here teaching, you know, in the first several years, and it wasn't a problem with me. You know, religion had since gone the other way. Hallelujah. It wouldn't have been at one time. I had to pray. Mine wasn't smoking. Mine was religion. You know, I had to pray those religious devils away. So Gary said, and a lot of you have heard him talk about this, but he said when the Holy Spirit really began to set him free was after a year of, you know, he had done some kind of series fasting and stuff. But what had happened, he was always a man that prayed a lot in tongues, but he was in a hotel room in New York City. I think he had visited Pastor Christy Smith, which will be here in September, by the way. And he said that he actually had a vision from the Lord. And I don't know, he describes this might have been an inward vision. I don't think it was an open vision. But the Lord said to him, and I'll make it short on this. He said, when you get to heaven, son, because he was pondering this before the Lord. And he said, the Lord says, I want you to understand something. This thing that you're talking about, this thing that we're communing about right now, this thing that you've quit on. He said, I had quit like 1,000, 10,000 times. You know, he had thrown away probably a $10,000 worth of lighters and cigarettes and everything. I mean, he just, you know, and the Lord said, look, son, look, you're coming to heaven. You're mine. But I just want you to understand something. When you get here and when you do stand before me, and he's talking about that judgment seat, he said, you do know this, what I'm going to have to do, because I'm going to have to show everybody their life, where they're at. You know, there's even a prorated kind of thing. I really think that you can find something in the Word of God on that. It's where your heart's at and you're really dying to self. I mean, even at the end, if you got married, I mean, you got born again at 90 and you didn't serve Him all your life. But I mean, you're going into God personified and you died 2 years later. And God saw the trek that you were on. I believe that there's even a proration there. But God said, you do know this, I'm going to have to take my hand and pull back the curtain, and I'm going to have to let you see all the things in this life that were intended for you to do for me that I never could get you to do. I never could get you to accomplish. They never could be accomplished because this thing stood between us, and this thing was a stumbling block, and this thing was whatever, however he said it. But in other words, he saw in essence nations, and he saw people groups, or he saw whatever, that massive wealth of inheritance that God had for him. And this was the very thing that God says here by Paul. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. In other words, you're standing there saved, yet everything else burns up around you. Now, let's turn to a familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. Get done here in just a little bit, but my goodness, how many of you love His Word? Let's look at the real changing ability of the Holy Spirit. We know the Word of God changes you, but the first act of God, once you're born again, is He really, really wants you filled with His Spirit to where that you can begin to speak the mysteries. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh what? Mysteries. That word mysteries in the Greek is divine secrets. So he says the man that's speaking in tongues, see, this is where people sometimes they it's hard for them because they think, well, if I don't understand it, what good is it doing me? Paul through the Holy Spirit here has an incredible, 1 Corinthians 14 is an incredible, it's like a tennis match, or it's like a ping pong kind of back and forth. He's ping ponging back and forth between rules of engagement for the individual versus or coinciding with how the Holy Spirit works in the corporate setting of the church. When denominations get so religiously minded and begin to throw out the Holy Spirit is when they don't understand 1 Corinthians 14 and they just take it all as one big heaping gulp and they don't understand it, and they don't understand that Paul gets in there like a technician and he talks about, here's how the Holy Spirit affects you as an individual. Oh, and here's how the Holy Spirit affects us all when we come together. And he goes through 1 Corinthians 14 and teaches on this very emphatically, very slowly. But when he's talking about you as an individual, me as an individual, he says that the Holy Spirit speaks through me with a tongue that speaks not unto men, but unto God. Because in the Spirit, out of my new nature, I'm speaking divine mysteries. Divine mysteries. And boy, is that important to us. It's so important to us. Because one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing is not just praying. He's not just praying against the things that we don't like. He's praying against the things that we do like. And And if he told us what we were praying for, sometimes we'd say, don't pray that. Don't pray that. I want to keep that one. I want to keep that one. In verse 3, he says, here's how he goes. He's talking to the church. He says, but he that prophesieth speaketh to men in three different areas or three different... This is how it affects the church when somebody's prophesying, or the church is prophesying, and several people in it are speaking the mysteries of God. He says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. That's to be built up, being built up in the Spirit. Exhortation means you've got direction. Oh, wow, I understand it. Now, many times where the Holy Spirit will prophesy through myself or someone else, or as he speaks here, let the church prophesy. Let them prophesy one by one. And prophecy to us has gone way past, thus saith the Lord. We believe that if we're walking where He wants us to walk, that every single one of our services should be prophetic services. They should lay out the groundwork for your life. They're scripted. They are absolutely scripted services for you personally and us corporately to go into revival. Hallelujah. They're teaching us line on line. So there is prophetic going on. So when the prophetic is going on, sometimes we're teaching like this, but really God is answering the mysteries or the secrets of the heart. And this is one thing that Paul says a little later in this same chapter, is he says this is what prophecy does. Well, how does it do that, and why does it do that, and how does that affect you as an individual towards that judgment seat that you'll stand up to and stand in front of one day? He says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Boy, once I heard this, you know, I was sitting here, pastor, and you said those words, or somebody said those words, or the whole service, everything that was going on was an edification. It was an exhortation, which means it gave me direction. I'm going out of here and I know I've got direction inside of me. I feel like I've got a compass that's set on the inside of me. I feel like, and that's exhortation. It's a compass. He says here, comfort, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, you know, I was telling Gary the other day, I said, one of the things that happened Sunday, there was a lifting, wasn't there? It was like burdens come off. That's the only thing I can say is it was like things got light. They got light. And we're not supposed to be running weighted down. and we are running so much harder than we're called to run, because we've got 150 pounds packing on us of cares and essence of this life. Do you remember what the Holy Spirit said Sunday when He asked the church? He asked the church to wake up. And He said, the reason why you can't even hear this presently is because it's like, and this is the first time I've rehearsed this, I think, since then. He said, it's like waking up a child from a sleep. They hear your voice. They acknowledge you, but they really cannot, they can't maneuver in the moment, because it's a disorientation to them, because they're waking up out of a sound sleep. And then the Lord said, cares of this life that you carry around with you is that sleep that you're under. And even when I prophesy to you and say, wake up, I'm coming, rejoice in me, and get ready and equip yourself as a bride getting adorned for her husband, it's still hard for you to hear these words. It's still hard for you to rejoice. Because we don't, listen, most people don't come into church, and I'm not trying to indict, this is not an indictment against you, it's against the whole body of Christ. They don't come into church ready for church. They don't come into church with church in them. They come into church looking to be fueled up. I thought it was supposed to be a fueling station. Where did you get that? Not you, but where did the body get that? Our fueling station is every day in Christ. It's every day in Christ. And these edifications, exhortation was out of people full. They were full. And He said, hath, in one part He says, hath a doctrine, a psalm, a prophecy, a tongue, an interpretation, meaning you come in and you're fat. I mean, not around the middle, in the spirit. I'm sitting here, you know, like a Hemi, just waiting. Somebody press on my accelerator. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. You know, listening to the Holy Ghost, sitting here instead of being drained. Now listen, when you are drained, you're drained. You need to get filled up. That's fine. That's fine. But there is a place in Him that Paul talks about here. And he goes on to talk about how this place works corporately. But in verse 4 he says, in contrast to that, how that when prophecy just edifies everybody, exhorts everybody, comforts everybody. In contrast, or maybe you might say it in comparison to that, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, that's me personally, he edifies himself. And he says, but he that prophesies edifieth the church. Now, when he talks about the church now, he just encapsulates it by one word, edification. But in the verse 3, he said three things happen when there's prophecy in the church: edification, exhortation, and comfort. When he talks about the individual, he says, you get edified when you pray in tongues. When the church gets prophecy, it gets edified. But we already know what happens to the church when it hears prophecy. It gets built up, it gets direction, and it gets comfort. Well, he says, you as an individual, the same thing happens to you when you pray in tongues that happens to the church. The same thing. The same thing. What? You mean driving along in my car? Do you mean when I feel most spiritual? No. No, because howbeit in the spirit, not in the mind. Because see, where the mind's at is where all the emotion is at, and that's where the enemy attacks you. And if you wait for the mind to get in line, then the enemy's always attacking and keeping us at bay. He's keeping us at a place where we're waiting on God, when God is saying, you start the initiative. You start the create your own freedom on a daily basis. Create your own freedom on a daily basis. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen to God. Can somebody say amen? Look at what prophecy does again. And then we'll turn one other place and we'll be done. In verse 24 he says, if we all prophesy, and there come one in that believeth not. It's just somebody off the street or somebody you invited, brought somebody in with you, and they're not born again. Or one unlearned. And he says, if everybody is prophesying, or if the church service is a prophetic service. This is the way I want you to see it tonight, and I believe this is in total context. He says, well, let me back up to 23. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you're all mad? I mean, like, if the whole service was sitting here and everybody praying in tongues and nobody spoke legible language or an interpretive language, and he says, look, you're, and he goes on to create an argument about, you know, they don't understand. They're going to think you're crazy. You're mad. But he says, but if the all prophesy, or if it's a prophetic service, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all and is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. Hallelujah. So what is this saying? It's saying this, that the essence of the Holy Spirit in prophecy, now listen how it works in prophecy, and you'll know also how it works to you on a real tangible level on a daily basis. If in prophecy it comes forth with edification, exhortation, and comfort, so much so that if the mind of Christ is in a place and people come in and we're not acting like madmen, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to move in worship, and when we're listening to Him for the next order, do we go into healing service, Lord, or do we just continue to worship? Do we hear the mind of Christ in teaching? But at some point in that, if the unlearned come in, or those that are wanting to know Christ, he said, what will happen in prophetic services, the anointing will be so strong that that person will say, my God, I had like 10 questions answered. God is in this house. He's in you of truth. He's in you of truth. The way that the Holy Spirit does that is He circumvents Himself in their hearts, and He is monitoring their hearts, even though He's not in there, and He causes us to speak their hearts. He causes us to speak their hearts prophetically, so that they're saying, my God, how did you know this? Or, my God, this was answered. This was answered. Now, that happens in a corporate service. But what about you? What about you tomorrow? What about you next week? What about you every day of your life? Real quick, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 8. We love this, don't we? Hallelujah. Verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself, or it's better translated, Himself, speaking of the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. For he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on to talk about the earnest expectation of creation, and the how the creation was made subject to the fall of man, which he talks about here as vanity. But we're going to have to skip on down past all of that, because we've taught on that before. The front line of defense of your whole life, the first fruits of the Spirit is, once you get born again, there's something inside of you that feels like this life as it is right now, the way the world is going, is a travesty and it needs to be changed. And you know that. There's something inside of you that says, this order of things has to go away. But then he gets to verse 26, and he's talking to us as individuals about the Holy Spirit. He says, likewise the Holy Spirit, likewise what? Like, you've been born again, and you don't like what you see. You don't like little children being destroyed. You don't like wars. You don't like famines. You don't like church splits. You don't like people. I mean, this grades on you. It hurts you. But he says, look, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself does what? He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or cannot be articulated by natural senses. And look at this. He that searches the heart, that's our heart. He searches our heart, knoweth what is the mind of, you could say it like this, the mind of God, the mind of Christ. He just says the mind of the Spirit. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the what? Will of God. Now, He searches corporately when people come in. He searches their heart so that if we do have a prophetic service, He's answering the questions of their heart. He's giving them exhortation, edification, exhortation, comfort. But here as an individual, when the Holy Spirit is working with us on an individual basis, He's doing the same thing because He searches our hearts daily. He searches our hearts daily, and every moment that we engage in prayer, the Holy Spirit does this. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of God. How many of you think the Holy Spirit knows what the mind of God is? The mind of Christ? Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And again, look at this verse. And this is all in context with Him praying for you. So we have to keep it in context with Him praying for you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. While this process is going on, well, Pastor, I fell down, broke my hip, went to the hospital, and I was laying there. And while I was laying there, somebody come in, and I witnessed to them, and they got saved. And I realized why God let me break my hip. So I could witness to this person, because the Word says all things work together. And now, I mean, it dawned on me. I was like, God, where were You at? But now I realize, now that I'm in this suffering, you know, this person, praise God, God will just... You know, if you could believe that, couldn't you also believe that God could put you in a healthy physical body in front of that person at some given point, or send somebody? Listen, He's not talking about that. He's talking about in context this. While you're praying in tongues, while you're letting the Holy Spirit utter these mysteries, all things in that moment in time are working together for your good. Why? Because He knows what your mind is, but He also knows what the mind of God is. And here's the grassroots molecular kind of structure, how that He's going to get you to a place from A to Z and have you stand there on a day and hour when you, right now it's questionable sometimes when you leave yourself out of it and you say, God, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how. The Holy Spirit knows. When I turn it over to Him and there is a way, a determined way, He says, when I utter these mysteries, He makes intercession for me. But He's not only praying, God, help this person. What He's doing is the same thing that He does in the corporate level. He reads the hearts. He reads the minds. And then He begins to prophesy back to the mind the exact wisdom of God. And this is how He edifies the saints. Praying in tongues is a revelation gift so that when you pray, the mind of Christ, day after day after day, you're ultimately, listen, you are the sum total wherever you live today, whether you say, I hate where I live, whoever your friends are, whoever you're married to, or whoever you're not married to, is the sum total, and I'm not condemning anybody, I'm just saying whatever your state of life is the sum total of the way that you have thought up to this point in time. You're here tonight because you thought about coming. But where you work, you say, well, I don't like it. Well, even if you don't like it, you allowed your thoughts to convince you that this was made sense to be here. All your friends, everything, almost your entire life, even if you feel victimized, even that is a sum total of a progression of line on line, thought after thought, precept after precept, the way that you've believed. And your thought processes have brought you to this place in life. It's brought you to this place. Whether you like it, don't like it, indifferent towards it, say, oh, it's okay, I like it, sometimes I don't. But everything is the way you thought. How does God change your future? How does He get you from here to standing in front of Him with shoulders squared and saying, God, I have made a good run at this? It's not that He comes on a white horse with a trumpet behind Him, picks you up and transplants you. Oh, I don't even know those people anymore. Oh, I don't. That problem is gone. Oh, I don't have that habit anymore. Oh, I don't have that. You know, it's not like that. Here's how it works on a real grassroots level. The Holy Spirit knows what you're thinking. He searches your heart. And He knows what God is thinking. Now, the more you pray in tongues, He takes what you're thinking, which will take you down this road. Because every single day is a choice that will ultimately affect 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I wish I could remember that old rainforest thing, like if a drop of water falls in the rainforest and it raises the level of the river such and such, and then it goes into the tide. And it, basically, they convince you one drop of water just changes the whole world, you know, or one drop on this side of the mountain or that, how it can change the whole. Listen, where I will be where I'm at right tonight doing what I'm doing is choices that I made not just last week, but 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Every day takes me this way, and if I choose this way, once I wye off on this, then it's going to take me over here to people I'm going to meet. And I'm either going to choose to get involved with those. They're either going to be the right choices. I might have four or five choices. I might choose A and H and may go separate directions in different ways at different times in my life. And they're all going to be these people, these places, these things are all going to either be introducing me more into God or taking me out of God. And they're also going to be introducing me more into the Word, to that master foundation that He's placed in all of us. Everything hinges on the way you think. The way you think. Here's the genius of God. He takes your mind out of it and He says, look, puppy, you haven't been a smart puppy up to now. But how would you like... See, because, folks, listen, don't condemn yourself. The fact of the matter is, who arrives any place in a perfect condition? First off, the first step is if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that is that's it. That is the first step. But then Christians, as you well know, can live the rest of their life, the next 50 years as a Christian, go to heaven and have a miserable life. Have a miserable life. That's not His will. It's not supposed to be by chance. It's not supposed to be by, it's amazing I met this person, but you know what? I realized after I met this person, they introduced me to that person, and that person introduced me to that person, and I got involved with them, and my God, look what's happened to my life now. Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what you're supposed to be doing 3 months from now, 5 years from now. Now, if you're not already praying in tongues a lot or consistently, and you get filled with the Spirit, I will tell you this. It's going to be a lot easier for Him to transpose and transform 2 years from now to get it to exactly where it's supposed to be than it will be tomorrow. Because there's already a lot of Y's and Z's and Zags that we've chosen up to whatever point that we've chosen our own self. But the more we begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, He says this, all things work together for our good. How? Well, if He takes the mind of Christ, reads the mind, and then transposes it back to the hearts of the people, this is what you're thinking. He does that same thing in our daily life when we begin to pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit begins to lights on. Wait a minute. I was going to go do that. You know what? I don't feel like doing that no more. That's not a real important issue for me anymore. Wow, I thought they were the greatest friends I ever had. I thought we were going to buddy up for the rest of our life. But you know what? I see some real things inside of them. It's not going to take me down the road that I want to be going. And every single choice, the Holy Spirit will begin to very gently, edification, exhortation, and comfort. He'll stand over there and say, wrong thought. Oh, precious. This way. This way? Yeah. take that right this way. No. And eventually you'll get, by the process of the way you think will take you down the right road. So you square your shoulders up at the end and say, hey, I'm not afraid to stand here. I didn't. You know what? There was a point in time, yeah, I was born again, but I was a mess. I mean, like, my whole life, you know, and boy, I'm glad I didn't have to stand before you then. Thank God for praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a great big hand. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I think we'll just, again, put the offering buckets up later, and you can do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you. Do you know what? If you don't pray in tongues, or if you've stood in prayer lines before, He wants to invade your world. And He wants to give you a prayer language so that tomorrow, next week, you begin. Here's the amazing part about it. It's so easily passed over because it's such a grassroots. It's the bottom rung of 8 operations. You don't have to feel... You don't have to go to a conference to get it. You don't have to feel those goosebumps. In fact, because it's done out of the Spirit, not the head, you can be totally, at times, disconnected in your thoughts from what the Holy Spirit is doing, and you just let Him freewheel it. Just start, you know, just, okay, I'm mad, and I want to be mad. But you know what, Holy Spirit? You have come to lead and guide me into all truth. They used to teach us, don't pray until you're holy. Now, wait a minute. God will not baptize a tobacco breath. Really? No. So I need to get myself holy. So I can have Him. That's right. That's right. But if I don't have Him, how am I going to get myself holy? How am I going to get myself cleaned up? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says this. Not only has He been sent to guide you into all truth, it's through Him. It's through Him that you mortify the deeds of the body. So it doesn't matter what kind of ugly, nasty rock that you crawl out of this morning. You stand up and say, oh God, cleanse me. From that moment, whether you spend 5 minutes in it or 10 minutes, it is a language. It has words, syllables, sentences, paragraphs. And when you get to the end of it, sometimes you'll just walk around in daze and you'll feel sometimes anger coming up in you. You know what He's doing? He's leveraging that. He's like, okay, I know I'm going to have to pull this thorn out of you. You don't know. You don't even know why you're angry at sometimes. You don't even know why you feel like you do something. You know that. You know what I hate mostly? I don't like trials, but I don't like trials when I feel certain ways, and I don't even know why I feel that way. But that's none of you, right? Praise God. You guys need to write a book, and I'll read it. But the Holy Spirit, He just helps me because you don't, son. I love you, but you don't have good sense. Sometimes. Just let me pray for you. Okay. Just let me pray for you. So just walk around. It feels like, okay, man, that's not a God kind of emotion. But just keep praying. Just keep praying. Because He's changing your thoughts. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah.